Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we give you all the glory. And Father, we thank you that we may gather again together to proclaim our faith in you and to meditate on your works. And Father, when we take the time and when we look at your word and as we look around us, Father, we see the most marvelous works that you have done. Whether it is, as we've just sang, that you have created all things, Father, to you therefore belong all things and all glory and honor, as from you come life in all of its variety, its richness. But Father, what even astonishes us more is that work that you have done for our sakes, that work of redemption, of ransoming us, buying us back from our sins, that we may serve you. And Father, it's our earnest prayer this afternoon that as you have made us a kingdom of priests to serve you in this kingdom of light, that you would equip us with every good thing, that we may serve you again here this afternoon, may worship you in spirit and in truth, to gain that purpose for which you have created us, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to, as your people, be united, and individually be united in our dedication and devotion to you. But Father, also that we may continue to be a light in this world. Give us all that we need that we may serve you in our daily callings. So we'll be meditating this afternoon on your word and what it means to serve you obediently. Father, would you grant us that insight on what that may look like in our own lives, where we at this time are falling short, where Father, you open doors and call us to walk through them and to serve you, Father, that you would make all this clear to us. Father, to that end, grant us your spirit that we may know your word and understand it. Father, we confess that it's not our own intelligence or ability to know your word that has brought us here or that will allow us to serve you, but rather your spirit who works within us. And so grant us that measure of your spirit to understand your word, to be able to apply it, and to also learn what it is to pray to our Heavenly Father as we're studying that this afternoon. And so we bring all this before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon, we'll turn to the Old Testament, to one of the wisdom books, Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at the very end of this book. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Now, others have typified, if you go through the various wisdom books in the Old Testament, you have, for example, Proverbs. Proverbs are nice, you know, little snippets that are kind of like cut and dry, right? They're black and white. Do this, this will happen. Don't do that, this will happen. But the book of Ecclesiastes is really written in that sense of, look, the complexities of life. Look what it means in that refrain of to live in this life under the sun. And if you did not have God there, what would that look like? And what would all things being meaningless and everything meaningless is kind of that even chapter 12, verse 8, that refrain throughout the book. And it struggles with those complexities of how then ought we to live here. But Ecclesiastes also has a conclusion. And the conclusion is not that refrain, meaningless, meaningless. The conclusion is what we find in chapter 12, verse 9 through 14. We read, "Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So that'll be our starting point as we turn to the catechism this afternoon. We'll also continue then to sing from Psalm 103, stanzas 8 and 9. One of the things we'll touch on this afternoon is that God calls us to obey his will on earth as it is in heaven. And so we'll look at the service that the angels render to God, and we sing of that in Psalm 103 as well. So Psalm 103, stanzas 8 and 9. Continued our study through the Heidelberg Catechism, we come now to Lord's Day 49. So we're continuing on through the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the third petition, which is, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so listen now to how the Catechism teaches us to pray. It asks, what is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what guides your decision-making most days? We all know that it can be hard trying to make some decision. You try to determine what is the best course of action, but you find yourself weighing just far too many factors. Of course, there's what you want. Something that maybe you're inclined to want. Or maybe there's something that you're hoping for. Or maybe something that you struggle with. Then there's the expectations of people around you. Perhaps their judgments. Your own fear of judgment. Perhaps you struggle with it to make decisions, but it's because you know your own struggle. You've been wrong before, and you don't always know what is the right decision. And you don't want to fail again. Or you just don't know. Am I overlooking something? And there's the matter, not only is it what is best and what do you want, but what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes it's very clear, but other times it may just be more complex, difficult. In addition, at other times we worry perhaps too little about doing the right thing. We have a decision to make, and we're like, well, it doesn't really matter. The world's going to keep on turning no matter what I do. No lightning bolts from the sky when I decide to do my own thing, at least never in the past. So, in fact, we may sometimes find ourselves rewarded or vindicated in not caring too much about what we should be doing, as long as we just keep doing what we decide and want. And it's just some of these questions, or some of that complexity, that makes the ending of the book of Ecclesiastes so powerful. If you know a bit about the book, if you know some of its striking chapters as it engages with the complexities of life under the sun, the book of Ecclesiastes explores a lot of the frustrations, the futilities, and the struggles of life. And all of them have an impact on how we live and how we make choices and what we decide to do in this life. And even as the preacher shows how life under the sun doesn't always reward those who are wise and punish those who are fools, doesn't always make that clear distinction between doing the right thing and the wrong thing. That those who do right and those who do wrong aren't always easily distinguished or rewarded because they struggle and die all the same. Even at the end of the book, doesn't leave it at that. It says, look, we've looked at all the complexities of life under the sun. What can be said? What can be the conclusion of the matter? And it has a firm conclusion and a strong exhortation. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This, it says, is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. The end of the book and all of the complexities says there's more to decision making than the judgments and cares, whether of ourselves or of others. There's an accounting of all that is done that goes beyond life under the sun. And we will never be able to live in accordance with this wisdom on our own. And for this reason, our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. Help us fulfill this duty. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a petition for obedience, a petition that we would know our duty. Now this afternoon, we'll reverse the order of the petition in the catechism to follow the preacher's words. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, whenever the Bible talks about this fear of God, it's a beautiful and rich language there. It refers to that kind of good fear, this utter reverence and love for God that fears offending him, that because it places so much joy, so much comfort, so much peace and pleasure in pleasing God and having his face shine upon us with good pleasure. Now, yes, it's a fear to offend him, to walk away from him, to go the wrong way or make the wrong decision. It's also then that fear that dispels or expels all other fears. A fear that the Bible says is a source of wisdom. Because it grants us this clarity, this priority, this truth that we may otherwise not see when we don't actually fear the Lord. Now, the third petition doesn't mention the fear of the Lord, but it does invite us to consider, how do the angels in heaven do God's will? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Catechism uses this mention of heaven to direct our attention to the service of the angels. All right, let us do our office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Angels. Literally, they're God's messengers, his servants in heaven in glory. We know from Scripture that the angels, they surround God's throne. They have different roles. They are mighty warriors. They're the host, the army of heaven. The angels don't have a complete picture of all of God's plans because they are creatures like us. You know, Peter reminds us that when the Old Testament prophecies were given, the angels longed to look into these things. They're creatures like us, not having complete knowledge of all of God's plans. But what angels do have is this heavenly, glorious vision of God's throne in heaven. They know and they praise his greatness, his majesty, his holiness, his goodness, all that he is. They praise and know his power and might. And what the Bible teaches us is not only does that make them sing, we'll get to that, they serve. And the Bible makes it very clear for us what their service to God is like. The angels serve God willingly. Psalm 103, verse 20, which we also sang, says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." These mighty ones, they obey his word and they do his will. The Lord makes known his will to them and they go out and they do it willingly, obediently. Their proximity to God's throne encourages them to be devout in their following of God's will. The angels serve God also diligently. The book of Daniel, at various points, lifts the veil of the spiritual world for us at a number of important points. And one of them is during Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Gabriel is sent by God to answer Daniel's prayer. And Gabriel tells Daniel, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" All that Gabriel gets to say is he was swift in his service. He came right away. All of it speaks of that diligent service of the angels to God. The angels serve God steadfastly. The book of Revelation gives us glimpses of what happens around God's throne. They serve him constantly. The living creatures around God's throne serve God day and night and never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They don't take breaks. They don't grow weary. They're steadfast in their calling God has given them. And so we note this faithful service of the angels. They are willing, diligent, steadfast, but it's not just simply that. Now, what else that we know about them? They're not just in awe of who God is. "Well, he's so powerful, we gotta do what he says." Seeing God's power and might doesn't just make them obedient. It makes them joyous. Right? The angels are messengers, but they are warriors. And yet, How often in Scripture do they appear, and what do? They sing, they praise, they give glory to God regularly, constantly, but with special emphasis on those key occasions. We know from Scripture that the angels just automatically praised God when He was creating all things, because Job 38 verse 7 says, "On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." And we know they did that again. Every Christmas, aren't we amazed? That here there is this army of angels, and they praise, giving glory to God in the highest. Their service is willing. It's also joyous. They serve in song and praise. They know of only one way to serve God, and that's with great joy. Now, lastly, the angels serve the Lord humbly. And this is throughout. They praise Him. They bow before Him. We know of the seraphim who cover their faces as they serve and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," before God. They know their own standing as creatures before the Creator, and it humbles them and makes them serve Him with their whole being. Brothers and sisters, the point this afternoon is not saying, well, we'll never serve as the angels do, or, well, obviously my service has a lot to learn. What we should consider is what Jesus teaches us in the prayer. To ask ourselves, what do you believe brings these angels, glorious beings, spiritual beings, to serve God in such a way? What is it that they see? What is it that they know? And then when you do that, you realize that they may have a glimpse in glory in heaven that we may not see in the same way. But they have the same fear of the Lord that we must have. We don't just want to serve like the angels do, but we want to see or at least understand what the angels do. That God is holy, that He's majestic, that He is glorious, that He is good, so that serving Him is done in humility and joy. That serving Him is done, as the preacher says, by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Think about what that does then as we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we probably more likely pray, "Okay, your will be done." And we have maybe an idea of what that means. But when you add that line, "on earth as it is in heaven," do you pray like that? When you ask God to make things clear to you that you would be able to do His will as you have decisions to make or just from day to day, when you say, "Lord, make me as willing as these angels in heaven. Show me Your glory. May I have a fear of You that just compels me to serve You with humility and joy and faithfulness and readiness and willingness and steadfastly and diligently." Now, how often do we pray, "Your will be done," because actually what we want to do is, yes, we want to do the right thing, but we want to do it for our own sake, not for God. Right? We want to do it so that we'll get ahead, or we want to do it so that people won't judge us, or we want to do that because we want to be blameless, but not for the sake of God, but for the sake of ourselves, or our families, or the people around us. How often we say, "Lord, Your will be done. Let me be a source of goodness for the people around us." Instead of saying, "Lord, let Your will be done so that the people around me see not me, but see You." You see how many different ways there are to pray, "Your will be done," that don't actually ask that this servant heart of the angels may be given to us. You can pray Your will be done. That originates from a fear of failure or a fear of man and not a fear of God. And if you notice that, you realize, I got to pray this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no way for us to fear the Lord in this way unless He reveals Himself to us and we have that fear of the Lord. And there's no way to fear the Lord in this way unless He powerfully bends our will so that we start to deny our own will to follow His. And there's no way for us to fear the Lord in this way unless God gives us His spirit of obedience that says, Lord, I'm done following my way. I want to do your way. There's no way to have this fear of the Lord unless the Lord Himself writes His laws upon the tablets of your hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. It isn't the case this afternoon that you may say, well, I don't have that fear of the Lord. I can't be like the angels. Well, I don't know how to pray this. You do. You have through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has revealed that great glory of God in His death on the cross for our sake. You may not have a glimpse of heaven this afternoon as the angels do, but you've had a glimpse of God's glory as Jesus Christ laid down His life for your sake. You have been given the Spirit to renew your will and to write God's law into your hearts. And the whole purpose of prayer, as we looked at so many weeks ago, was that we would pray that Jesus would give us His grace and His Spirit, that we may cut through whatever is keeping us from doing His will and fulfill the whole duty of man to fear God and keep His commandments. And it's when we come to Jesus Christ that this clarifies and enriches things for us. See, we are not here to try to compete or compare simply with the angels, as wonderful as it will be to serve God in glory. Right, do you ever imagine that day when you will be in glory and when this service of the angels will be the same kind of service that you may render to your Savior? You will be dedicated, you will be fervent, you will be zealous, joyous in all humility. Now, there will be a day when you will serve the Lord's will with the deepest passion that you have today that fires you up to do what is right. There will be a day when you serve the Lord and do His will with the greatest faithfulness and the deepest love today that gives you a different and the different interests and the different loves that you have, that detail and diligence to do things right and to do them well. And on that day, we'll finally understand what drove the angels since the beginning of time to serve God in that way. But today, tomorrow, and the week ahead, we serve God not in heaven, but on earth, not in glory, but in grace. And it clarifies for us that to the utmost, we don't need to imitate the angels, but Jesus Christ. The preacher taught us, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. No man has done that whole duty except for Jesus Christ. When we go through the Gospels and listen to our Savior, we know how He taught us what this looks like here on earth. Praying for obedience in the realm of grace, life here on earth, means praying for God's help to still do His will when it comes at a cost. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There will be times when doing God's will demands suffering of some kind. That it requires us to give up an opportunity, to sacrifice time or money, pride, status, something else. We'll probably do things that won't make us popular. Obedience in the realm of grace means enduring while the pressure is on us to give up. Obedience in the realm of grace means fighting in order to do God's will joyously. Because there may be times when it hurts. That's why Jesus calls it bearing our cross. Praying for obedience in the realm of grace means walking the road of self-denial. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as the Catechism explains for us, it's grant that we and all men may deny our own will. It means, "Lord, help me to do those things that don't come naturally to me." It means that serving the Lord here in the realm of grace means not only we got to fight the world, we got to fight our own very nature. Right? And that should make us pray, because there is no way that we would do that on our own. It must be the work of God in us. And one more thing, praying for obedience in the realm of grace means walking the road of service. We may believe God's word and know that when we do the right thing, when we do God's will, it will ultimately be to our benefit. But it may not benefit you today or tomorrow or immediately, even in this life. And when you say, "Your will be done," that means that's also not my priority, that things benefit me. Praying to do God's will is to pray, to see and be willing to serve the people around us in line with God's commandment, not only to love Him, but to love our neighbor as ourself. It has to change and shift our thinking. Instead of thinking, "What will they say or think when I do something?" to "How can my actions serve them?" So as the preacher reminds us that at the end of the day, and at the end of all of our days, it's not going to be our ability to avoid the judgment of others or to meet their expectations that is going to vindicate our decision making. Nor will shrugging it off today as, "Well, it's unimportant or inconsequential. Well, I'm not going to change the world. The world's already messed up enough." That'll do you any good. The preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taught us, fear God and keep His commandments. From what we know of the angels in heaven, we learn how a creaturely fear of God may drive us to serve our God. And we learn from our Lord Jesus Christ how we may do that in the realm of grace here on earth today, in this life under the sun. And He teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A prayer for obedience. Amen. Let's now, in response, stand and sing the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6.